Good morning, people of God. It's a great joy and blessing to be here together with you this morning. It's a great joy and a blessing for us to open God's Word together. So let me invite you to open God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11 once again this morning. And it brings great honor to our God that we would open His Word this morning and that we would sit under His Word this morning. Would you bow with me once again? In prayer. Lord, it is an honor to open your word, and we know that it honors you that we open your word and sit under your word. Lord, we are your people because you've purchased us by the precious blood of your Son, and we thank you that you're the God who has spoken and you're the God who continues to speak, and pray that you will help us to give and to hear and to heed your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few recognized international hand symbols. It seems like wherever you go, people seem to know what these few international hand symbols mean. There's, for example, the hand symbol this, kind of used all over the world. There's this sort of known hand symbol. Here's a common hand symbol. I don't use this one, but it's kind of common today. I understand there's even sort of a more updated version of that, which I don't quite understand. But it is out there, I understand. And then there's this hand symbol. But the one I really want us to focus on this morning is this internationally known hand symbol. This one. That one. Thumbs up. And the idea of thumbs up, the idea of that hand symbol, not the hand symbol itself, mind you, but the idea of this common hand sign recurs various times in Hebrews chapter 11, including in our passage today of Hebrews verses 32 through 40. So let's read that passage now. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I see the essence of the thumbs up sign in verse 39. Let me read it once again and see if you can find where I see the essence of that thumbs up sign in verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What word in there suggests to you that idea of a thumbs up sign? Very good. A plus. Way to go, class. All these were commended. They got a thumbs up from God through their faith, even though they did not receive what was promised. And I think what's particularly significant is that the form of that same word is used no less than five times in chapter 11 alone. The author wants to make a point here about what commends someone to God. Let's look at those five times. So just glance, first of all, at chapter 11, verse 1, where we've heard many times as we've worked our way through this passage, the definition that the author gives to us for faith. Here's the definition of faith. Now, faith, that's what he's talking about. This is the whole point of this passage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, verse 2. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. There it is. The people of old, all these people he's been writing about, or he's going to write about, they received a thumbs up from God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should never see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That gives context to what that verse 6 says, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. There is no commendation from God apart from faith. And then in verse 13, and these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, they were greeted from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Once again, this idea of God commending them. Did I read verse 5? Yes, Enoch, exactly, yes. And then in verse 39, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens of the earth, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That's where I meant to go back to verse 13, where verse 13 echoes what he writes in verse 39. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, they greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has been doing in Hebrews chapter 11. He's written in detail about some notable who's who's of the Old Testament to show how, in fact, they trusted in God and his promises, even though they died before they received the ultimate promise of the coming Messiah and Savior. But here's what he says of all those people. By faith, they could see the promise of these things from afar. They could see them out there in the distance. They didn't get the full fulfillment of them. And yet for all of these, God commended them. Not for their perfection, not for their perfect performances, because one theme we've seen over and over again so far in Hebrews 11 is that they were imperfect people. So they weren't commended for their perfection. They were commended for their faith in God's promises. And then in verse 32, our text for today, in a sort of a sense of, I need to move on from this point for the sake of time, the writer asks, and what more shall I say? As if to say, I could go on and on and on telling you about more Old Testament saints who believed God, even though they did not receive the fulfillment of the ultimate promises of the coming of Christ, but time would fail me to do that. And so for the sake of time, in sort of a rapid-fire summary fashion, he lists off others of these Old Testament saints, of which he says in verse 39, like he's already said, and all of these that I'm about to mention were also commended to God and by God because of their faith in God and his promises of the coming Messiah. Now, I think this morning, to be true to the intention of the writer of this passage we're considering this morning, I don't think it would be right for us to say, spend the next 3 or 4 weeks to unpack in detail what he's going to say about, because he doesn't do that. That's exactly what he's not trying to do. He's trying to cover these last examples in a rapid-fire, flyover fashion. And so I think for me to be true to the intention of this passage, I should do the same thing. So buckle up. We'll look at this passage under these 3 points. First of all, 2 descriptions of the people of faith under the old covenant, and then 2 valuations of the people of faith under the old covenant, and then finally, and what that should mean to us as people of faith under the new covenant. So point number one, two descriptions of people of faith under the old covenant. And the writer describes these people of faith in these two ways. He describes them as people who experienced triumphs through faith. And then he describes them as people who experienced trials through faith. In verse 32, he mentions six names and one large category of people. Let me read to you again, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Two things can be noted about these individuals. First of all, it can be noted that these individuals were individuals who all had personal failures and flaws. Very important point for us this morning. Gideon asked for a fleece, not once, but twice. But ultimately, his faith in God, he triumphed over the Midianites. Barak was told to go out and defeat the king Jabin of the Canaanites. King Jabin had a massive army of 900 iron chariots. And Barak was told to go out and defeat them using only two tribes of Israel to defeat them. It's a massive undertaking. And he balks a little bit. He says, I'm not going. I'm not going out there unless Deborah the prophetess goes with me. But ultimately, in faith, he goes out and he had faith in God and he triumphed completely. He routed that massive army. Samson had his ups and downs with Delilah, but he ultimately triumphed over the Philistines through faith in God. Jephthah made an awful, unwise, and rash vow regarding his daughter, but he held on to faith in God and he triumphed over the Ammonites. David, of course, had his major flaws with Bathsheba and Uriah, and yet ultimately he triumphed over his enemies and led God's people through faith in God. Many of the prophets had moments of weakness and fear and even almost failure. For example, Jonah, what does Jonah do as a prophet? He fled to Tarshish rather than to go to Nineveh. But ultimately, he and the other prophets stand for righteousness through faith in God. Here's the point we're trying to make. These men were not perfect in and of themselves. It was not their perfection, it was not their perfect performances that commended them to God. And of course, neither is it your perfection nor your perfect performance that commends you to God. It was not their human failures that God and the writer here focuses on, because we all have them. But rather, it was their consistent, humble, ultimate faith in God and in his promises. We can go on. Here's the second thing we can note about these individuals. These individuals were people who had position and power. They were military leaders over armies of Israel. They were judges who ruled over the entire nation of Israel. David was a king. Samuel and the prophets were the titans of the spiritual leaders over Israel. Take note, it was not their position, it was not their power that commends them to God. It is the practice of their simple faith in God and in his promises. In verses 33 and 34, the writer generally and quickly rehearses without any detail some of their triumphs through faith. He says, through faith in God, they conquered kingdoms. Barak did, Samson did, Jephthah did, David did. Through faith in God, they enforced justice. They stood for what was right. Barak did. All of them did. The prophets certainly did. Through it in faith, he says, they obtained some promises. Jephthah, you're going to destroy this army. And he did. Barak, you're going to destroy these enemies. And you did. David, you're going to conquer these enemies. And he did. I'm going to go into battle for you. And God did. They received some promises from God through faith. Through faith in God, they stopped the mouth of lions. Imagine that. The king of the beast. Samson did. David did. But of course, most notably, Daniel did in the lion's den. What a scene. What a time. Stopping the mouth of lions through faith in God. Through faith in God, they quenched the power of fire. Who's he talking about there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to just an extra note there. Listen to the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in God. Here was the situation. If you don't bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's grand idol, you're all going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. These young Hebrew children said, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter of either bowing down before you or being thrown into the fiery furnace. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will trust in our God. Despite your threats, despite your persecution, we will trust in our God and his promises. He says, through faith in God, they escaped the edge of the sword. Take special note of that, because you're going to flip that right around in just a few moments. Through faith and in triumph, they escaped the edge of the sword. David did on a couple of occasions. Several of the prophets escaped the edge of the sword. Through faith in God, they were made strong out of weakness. Almost all of them could attest to that. Gideon, in the weakness of 300 men, through faith in God, triumphs. Samson was made strong out of weakness. Elijah and Elisha experienced being made strong out of their weakness. Through faith in God, he says, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. We've already mentioned several examples. We could mention more examples. Those who in faith triumphed over enemies. Through faith in God, women received back their dead by resurrection. Elijah raised the son of the widow from Zarephath. Elisha raises the son of the Shunammite woman. Here's something that all these individuals have in common. They have common that they had faith in God and his promises. And through faith, they triumphed. But then in verse 35b, the passage turns. It turns like on a hinge. And it turns with the words some and others. Hopefully you heard the intonation of my voice when I read those examples of triumph and faith. And then everything changes. Because these people are described not as people who experience triumphs in faith. They're described as people who experience trials, in some instances, unbelievably severe trials in faith. Pointing out, again, it's not their poverty that commends them to God. There were plenty of other poor people. It wasn't their pain that commends them to God. Plenty of people in pain. Wasn't their imprisonment that commends them to God. Wasn't even their deaths that commended them to God. It was their faith in God and his promises that causes God to give them a thumbs up from heaven. So that turning word in verse 35b. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. The word torture here in the New Testament comes from the same root that in our English word, we get the word timpani, a kettle drum. In this day that our writer is writing, there was an instrument of torture that was called the tympanum. You hear that? Sort of sounds like timpani. And the tympanum, this instrument of torture, was a rack-like instrument on which victims would be stretched out like a skin on a drum and severely beaten many times to death. And there's no specific known Old Testament reference of anyone being beaten to death on the tympanum. But there are a number of current to the time references of Jewish people during the historically recorded Maccabean revolt who were tortured on the tympanum. The recipients of this letter to the Hebrews would have been familiar with those stories of people, of Jewish citizens who suffered in those ways. And it might have been stories like these that were the cause to give them pause in their faith. This is no light matter. Stretched out and tortured and beaten to death. And maybe it was stories like these that they would have been familiar with that would cause them to consider whether or not they should themselves carry on, run on the race of faith before them. It would cause me to wonder about that. What about you? There's one notable example in history. It was the torture of a 90-year-old Jewish scribe by the name of Eleazar, who was put on the rack and who endured blows that led to his death. And his words are recorded in the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees. Eleazar said these words: "It is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that though I might have been saved from death, I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body under this beating, but in my soul I am glad to suffer these things because I fear God. I trust in God." Old Eleazar is an example of one tortured refusing to accept release. All he had to do, and all the martyrs of church history, all they had to do was recant. "I don't believe. I take it back. I relinquish my faith in God or in the Son of God." And they would have been released from their torture, released from the stake where they would be burned, released from the gallows, released from the guillotine. But why did he not, and why did they not? So important for us today. So important that we hear this from God's word today. Because through faith in God, he was trusting to be resurrected to a better, eternal resurrection. Unlike those women in verse 35a, who through faith triumphed and received a temporary resurrection of their sons, martyrs like Eleazar and martyrs throughout church history have had the martyr's faith in God. The martyr's faith that trusts God that torture and death never have the last words with them. They trust that God will raise them up to a better eternal life in the presence of God. Had he been around, Eleazar might have sung the words of the Gray Havens in their song, "This Is Not the End." "Oh, death, you're a fighter, but you've lost all your sting. So the more that you hit me, the more you can't win. You can knock me down, drag me out, but ring the bell for one more round, and I'll get up again, because this is not the end. He knew it was not the end. As one writer said, in the prospect of death, under the infliction of torture on account of faith, or under the pain produced by disease, nothing will better enable us to bear up under the suffering than the expectation that the body will be restored to immortal vigor and raised to life, where it will be no longer susceptible to pain. To be raised up to that life is a better resurrection than to be saved from death when persecuted, or to be raised up from a bed of pain. Oh God, please grant us faith like that. If we, or ones we love, face that kind of torture, a faith that trusts God, that torture and death are never the last word, because we trust for a better eternal, forever resurrection. In that same vein, in verses 36 and 37, we have that other hinge word, others, comparing these others to those who had triumphed so in faith. Here are others who experienced faith in trials. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Joseph did. Elisha did. Jeremiah did. Our Lord Jesus did. Peter did. Paul did. And they even knew some of their own numbers who were experiencing that. Glance just for a moment to chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Some of their own numbers were experiencing that at this moment. Again, maybe these are some of the reasons why some of these dear people were experiencing some second thoughts. Maybe this is why some of these people were experiencing. They knew people who were in prison. They had heard of people who had been stretched out on the tympanum. Is the race worth it? Is it really true? This story about Jesus, God's Son and man's Savior, coming to earth and bearing the cross for us and fulfilling all that was said in the old covenant. Is that all really true? Some were stoned. A common form of persecution and execution by Jews. This was the plight of the prophet Zechariah. This was the plight of our brother Stephen. Can you even believe it that some were sawn in two? Tradition holds that this is how the prophet Isaiah died at the hands of wicked Manasseh. Remember, I told you to remember in verse 34 that some escaped in their triumphs in faith. They escaped the edge of the sword. Look here. But others were killed by the sword. Some escaped in the triumph of faith, the edge of the sword. But others in their trials of faith were killed by the edge of the sword. Multiple faithful prophets. Elijah once proclaimed this to God. Oh God, the people of Israel have killed your prophets by the sword. Others went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Again, they knew some of these people from 13:3. There were those who were in prison and those who are mistreated. Some of these ones that you know that are mistreated since you are also in the body. There were those who wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens, caves of the earth. David did, Elijah did, fleeing those who wanted to kill them. These descriptions of wandering around in mountains and deserts, being destitute, wearing skins of sheep and goats, all these things speak to the reality of these experiencing the trials of abject poverty, of the loss of their homes, of the loss of property, of the loss of employment. Was this just theoretical? Not to them. Turn back now this time to chapter 10, verses 32 through 37. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, verse 32, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes you were partners with those who were so treated. And you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. And we say to them, therefore, people of God, therefore, people of faith, do not throw away your confidence. That's what faith is. Faith is the confidence of things not seen. It's the confidence of things hoped for. And you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. It wasn't theoretical to them, and it's not theoretical today. Brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing these kinds of trials through faith and because of their faith all over the globe today. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters. I'll just mention Nigeria because it's been in the news so much this week. In Nigeria, 18,000 churches burned since 2009. 50,000 believers killed since 2009. 5 million displaced, roaming around in caves and mountains without their homes. 7,000 killed this year. And according to the latest news reports that I heard, 10 Christians in Nigeria killed this past week because of their faith in Christ. Those are the two descriptions of those old covenant saints in faith. But then we come to these two wonderful, encouraging valuations of all of these people from God's word. And these two valuations are kind of like two sides of a coin. They come together. That first valuation comes in verse 38. Of these who trusted in God, it said, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a beautiful value. That's a beautiful valuation of all these imperfect but faith-filled people. The world's valuation of a mighty man, like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, the world's valuation of mighty man, they're the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. But God's valuation is this: the wicked, vile, unbelieving world is not worthy of such holy, God-honoring, God-loving, God-trusting people. They're not worthy that such people should live among them. Christian today, know this. Christian today, walk out of here knowing this. You are the chosen of God. You are loved by God. You are prized and cherished of God. You've been purchased by the precious blood of God's Son. and this vile world will hate you. Our Lord said, if you hated me, they'll hate you. This vile world may hate you. This vile world may despise you. This vile world may mock you and threaten you and beat you, maybe to death. This vile world, because of your Christian convictions and your faith in Christ, may not hire you, or this vile world may fire you. This vile world will not date you, and it will not marry you. It might even kill you. But you are the apple of God's eye, and you are precious in his sight. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. As Paul tells us, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness or peril or sword, whether you escape it in triumph or experience it through trial. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Precious in the sight of God. That's one valuation. Here's the second encouraging valuation of all these people that he mentions in verse 39. You've already seen it. Every single one of them, they were all commended. They all received the thumbs up from God Almighty through their faith, even though they did not receive what was promised, namely the full, perfect salvation that would come eventually through God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They all looked forward in faith to the day of salvation. And in doing so, they were all commended by God for their faith. And then in verse 40, coming to that third point, we're told in verse 40, the reason for why they did not receive the fullness of the promise of the coming and the doing and the dying of the Son of God, and what that means for us as new covenant believers. Here, verse 40. Since, or I think a better word there would be because. Because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We need to ask, who is this us in verse 40? And this us in verse 40 is now all believers under the new covenant. This us is the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews who were wavering in their faith, who were doubting the validity of what they had once held on to. And this us is you and me, who maybe today or tomorrow or next week might be tempted to waver in our faith. I have been. Have you ever been tempted to waver in your faith? This is us. We're the us. And then with almost a stroke of genius and certainly a stroke of inspiration, the writer in this one verse, verse 40, sums up the entirety of the book of the Hebrews by coming back around to some words he's used over and over and over again, critical words. He comes back around to the two critical words of better and perfect. He'll have used the word better 11 times in the book of Hebrews. He's going to use the word perfect 10 times. You remember? All through the book, he's referred to the coming of Christ as the perfect Son of God. Better than angels. Better than Moses. To provide for us the better, perfect rest. To come as the better high priest. To make the perfect sacrifice. He's told us that the new covenant is based on the promises of God that are better.
They were trusting in the promises of God. But said they weren't made perfect because God had better promises for us. He told us clearly that there is nothing and no one made perfect in the arrangement of the old covenant. Those were all shadows. They were all types. They were all figures of the substance and the perfection that was to come in Christ. And so now there's a better heavenly temple, not made with hands. Now there's the once and for all perfect sacrifice of the perfect Son of God, of the perfect Lamb of God offered on the altar of the cross. With all of these old covenant saints, God had made the promise of a coming full and perfect salvation through Christ. But it's only now with us under the new covenant, in the coming of Christ, in the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, that now they and us are perfected with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, past, present, and future. And these old covenant believers in the past, they were looking forward in faith to the promise of salvation in Christ. As new covenant believers, now having the better, fuller, perfect promises, what do? We look backwards in faith to the cross. God's perfect work for his now valued people. And now, like all these imperfect but faith-filled people, you and me, us, we are now commended. Thumbs up. By God. Through faith in Christ. Is that a faith you have today? Now, through faith in Christ, we too are the loved and valued by God. And we are not commended to God by our perfect performance, because it doesn't exist. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not commended to God by our power or our position, for God is no respecter of persons. And no, we too are not commended to God through our poverty or our pain or our imprisonment or even our martyrdom. The message of the book of Hebrews, the message of the Word of God, the message for us today is that it's faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, that makes the sinner acceptable to God. And without that faith, it's impossible to please him. And yes, this world may mock you. It may despise you, it may hate you, it may persecute you, it may kill you. But we too are the beloved of God in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's no application. It's just story after story after story after story. And the reason he's in a hurry now in verses 32 through 40 is because one thing is driving him at this point. What's driving him is to get to the huge, big point of application that he wants to make to these people that he's writing to. I've told you story after story. Time would fail me to tell you more stories, but let me give you a few more examples. And then perhaps the biggest therefore of the book of Hebrews comes in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses as these, let us. They were made perfect by us, but now they're made perfect by us through the fulfillment of God's promise to us in Christ. They looked forward, we look back And so we, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses of those who were commended to God by their faith, now, therefore, let us, whether we're triumphing or whether we're experiencing trials, whether we're experiencing mountaintop experiences or the deep, deep valleys of torture and temptation, whatever it is, whatever it feels like, whatever the temptations are, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before them or before us. Like them, eyes and faith today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, next year, 10 years from now, eyes locked on Jesus in faith. Because he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, without faith, it is impossible to please you. By faith, like saints of old, we are commended to you. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles these simple words, and may they resonate with us today. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In your promises, in your Son, in the so great salvation you've provided for him. And Lord, by your grace, we will have faith in God. And maybe there are some here today who say, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But help thou my unbelief. Help us to look always and only to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name, amen.